Maintaining a Healthy Ambition from the sermon series Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the internet. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
Newsweek magazine carried a cover story about Oprah Winfrey. From her dirt-poor beginnings in rural Mississippi to her iconic status as the queen of TV talk, the star is now estimated to be worth $800 million. Yet she continues to reach for more. Now, I like Oprah Winfrey. I think she's done a lot for race relations. She's shifted from confrontational to motivational television. She at least shows an interest in spiritual things, and reportedly she gives away millions of dollars to charity. But the magazine article said, however, the pressures of managing all her interests have left her exhausted and eager to lighten the workload. As I read that article, I thought, how much is enough? When does a person say, I have enough money, I don't need any more? Or if the motivation isn't money, when does a person say, I have enough influence, I don't need any more? Where does a healthy ambition end and rank egotism begin? Bruce Springsteen sang, poor men want to be rich, rich men want to be kings, kings ain't satisfied till they rule everything. This desire to have more and more is instinctive within every one of us, regardless of how much we have. That drive, properly channeled, can motivate people to accomplish some fantastic things in life. But an ambition out of control can consume time, create stress, destroy relationships, and alienate people from God. Jesus told about a rich farmer who had a record harvest. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down these barns, build bigger barns. I'm going to store up all my crops so that I have enough for many years. And then I'll eat, drink, and be merry and know that I have arrived. But the Lord said to him, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Then whose will all these things be? We must have a desire for something more than the things of this world. Well, King Solomon had some wisdom to share about a healthy ambition in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I want us to see three lessons that Solomon teaches us about ambition. The first one is, a healthy ambition is God-given and should be encouraged. Proverbs 6, verse 6 and following. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. I think Solomon singled out the ant because the ant works hard all the time to store up provisions. He doesn't say, go to the cat. That's the laziest animal in the world. But he says, you go to the ant. God designed us to be ambitious, to accumulate, to achieve. In fact, when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, even before they sinned, He gave them work to do. They were to tend the garden. So work was not a curse. When they sinned, their work became more difficult, and that became the curse. But God created His people to be ambitious enough to work and improve their conditions. That's why so often when God called people into His service, He chose people who were already working. Moses was herding sheep, Gideon was threshing wheat, David was watching his father's flock, Elijah was plowing, Nehemiah was serving in the king's cabinet, Amos was picking figs, Matthew was collecting taxes, James and John were fishing. Jesus commended the five-talent man, the two-talent man, who doubled their investment. Well done, good and faithful servant. He was pleased that they were ambitious enough to multiply what they had. And Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. When we're ambitious enough to work, we're being like God. Now, healthy ambition has several positive results. A healthy ambition gives us a sense of dignity and fulfillment. Ecclesiastes 3:13. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. You see, when we are given a gift and we have the opportunity to do a job well, there is a satisfaction, a sense of dignity that comes as a result. And if you find yourself in a situation where you no longer need to work, maybe you inherited money, or you sold your business for a lot of money, or you retire along with 20% of the other American people, that is a potential blessing, but it's also a potential curse. You better find some meaningful goals that will challenge your instinctive ambitions, or life will lose its dignity and its significance. But there are other higher motivations than self-satisfaction. Ambition is also healthy because it motivates us to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." As surely as birds bring back morsels of food for their infants in the nest, a parent with a twinge of conscience will provide the basics for the children. When Elaine Chao of Louisville accepted President Bush's nomination to be Labor Secretary, she praised her parents who, as a very young couple, came to America on a boat from Taiwan. Elaine was just 8 years old, and she praised her parents for their faith in the Lord, their belief in this country, and their love of family. And she said, "My father took three jobs to make ends meet." And she was just in the third grade when that happened. She said, "I went to school and I didn't know hardly any English. I copied down, was on the blackboard. I'd come home at night and my father knew a little more and he would try to interpret it for me at night." But she said, "He taught me the principles of freedom and the value of hard work." And I thought, you know how proud her father must be. One generation, 40 years later, here's his daughter, Harvard graduate, Labor Secretary in the President's Cabinet. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." And Mr. Chow left an inheritance of more than money for his children. Ambition is also healthy because it enhances our Christian testimony. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "You live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." To be honest, people don't respect people who are lazy. It doesn't matter how attractive or talented you are. If you coast on the job, you lose your credibility. You lose your Christian testimony. But if you have a good work ethic, you show up every day, you go to work on time, you do more than is expected, you get along with your coworkers, you respect your employer, you gain the right to be heard. That's why the Bible says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." Several years ago, after church, a man introduced himself to me. He said, "This is my first time here. I came at the invitation of one of your deacons. He works for me." He said, "You know what? If every one of my employees worked the way he did, my job would be a dream." No wonder when that employee invited him to come to church, he was willing to come. You see, his work ethic earned the right to be heard. And ambition is healthy because it enhances our credibility. And one other thing that ambition does, it's healthy because it enables generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "If you give generously, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." If your incentive is to work harder and harder so that you can accumulate more and more for yourself, eventually that will lead to a sense of futility. But if your motive is that you want to earn more so that you can give away more, then ambition is healthy and it honors God. Dallas Willard has a book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, in which he says that there is nothing spiritual about poverty. You know, I know some very poor people whose heart is hard to the gospel. I know some very rich people whose heart is hard to the gospel. There's nothing spiritual about being rich. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. But if you are ambitious enough to work, then you can give some to the poor to help them. And if you're poor, you have nothing to give. That's why Proverbs 3:9 says, you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, Jesus said, if you give, it'll be given back to you. When I was a young boy, my parents taught me to tithe. So from the very beginning, I gave 10% of what I had back to God. When I got my first job as a teenager, it was easy to tithe, and I've always tithed because that's what I was taught to do. So I don't think any stars in my crown for tithing, because if you begin that way, it is easy. It doesn't seem much of a sacrifice. But when I was in Bible college, I heard a preacher, Ralph Dornetti, say that he now gave 50% of everything that he made back to the Lord. And I thought, that is a noble goal. And if I ever preach in a church the size of the one he preaches in, 400 people, and I ever make the kind of salary he makes, $10,000 a year, I'd give half of what I make back to God too. But here I am 40 years later, much bigger church, bigger salary, and I've not reached that goal. I think there are a couple of reasons why I haven't. One is, I think I love the things of this world too much. I'm not a very materialistic person, but I do like to play golf, and I like golf trips, and I like vacations, and I like to give nice gifts to my family. But the second reason I haven't reached that goal is that God's given back so much to me. Every year I will up the percentage of what I project to make, and almost every year there's more comes back than I anticipated through royalties from books or the reprint of a magazine article or a speaking engagement. And I find out that it's true. You give and it'll be given to you. And Solomon said, you honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So ambition is healthy and needs to be encouraged. The second lesson from Solomon is, lack of ambition is sinful and should be resisted. Solomon had no kind words for a lazy man. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor. 12:24, laziness ends in slave labor. 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You leaf through Proverbs, and Solomon underscores several characteristics of a lazy man. Young women, write these down. If the guy you're dating has half of these characteristics, don't marry him. He'll keep you on the edge of bankruptcy your whole life. In fact, I shared some of these proverbs years ago, and that afternoon a girl broke up with her fiancé. And she called me and said, I just learned today, he's lazy, I shouldn't marry him. And he's really ticked at you. And she said, he'll probably call you. But he never did. He was too lazy to even give me a call. Number one, he can't get started in the morning. Solomon said, laziness brings on deep sleep. His favorite invention is the snooze button on the alarm. Just can't drag himself out in the morning. He can sleep to 10:30, 11 o'clock regularly, not feel guilty. In college, he usually misses the first hour of class. On the job, he's always late for appointments. On Sunday morning, goes to church at St. Mattress. Proverbs 6:9 says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty comes on you like a bandit. Number two, he seldom finishes anything. Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. In other words, the lazy man likes to hunt. That's the fun part. But cleaning the game, building a fire, roasting the food, that's the tedious part, and it never gets done. He's got a lot of good intentions, but he seldom finishes anything. So he's got a lot of unfinished projects in the basement. A lot of trouble persevering when the job gets tedious. Number three, he's full of excuses. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be murdered in the streets. Well, I can't find a job. It's a jungle out there. I just had to quit. It was killing me. I didn't go in for a week. The pollen count was up and my allergies were awful. It's Friday. Nobody works on Friday afternoon. It's Monday. You know nobody buys on Monday. It's Derby month. The whole town shuts down. Number four, he seems to get a lot of bad breaks. Got a victim's mentality. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Nothing goes right for the lazy person. Wouldn't you know it? I had a flat tire on the way to the interview and made me late. Now, I drink one beer on break, and that's a no-no. Everybody else does it. I'm so unlucky I got caught. He thinks he's unfortunate. He's the victim, but in reality, he's irresponsible. Number five, he's a big talker. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. You watch, often a lazy person can talk a big game. But when it comes to the grind of sweating it out every day, he disappears. Number six, he has unrealistic dreams. Proverbs 28:19. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Now, it's great to have dreams. If it weren't for big ideas, we wouldn't have this church building. We wouldn't have the internet. But the lazy man dreams of easy money without any effort. And his dreams are unrealistic. He's going to win the lottery. He's going to pick the six winners at Churchill Downs. He's just learned how to speculate on futures. It's a sure thing. He's going to make it in the NBA. He's going to Hollywood to be in the movie. He's going to Nashville to sing. And his dreams are not preceded by much work, and they're unrealistic. Somebody said the ladder of success is like any other ladder. Very few have climbed it with their hands in their pockets. Number seven, he gets on people's nerves. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Vinegar leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Smoke in your eyes burns and irritates. And if you've got a goof-off on your team or in your workplace, everybody knows about it. You just roll your eyebrows and it irritates people. You tolerate it, but it hurts morale. Now, if you're dating a guy like that, break it off. If you're married to a guy like that, number one, you pray about it. Number two, you nag him like mad, like the Bible says. That's not in the Bible. In fact, Solomon says a quarrelsome wife is like a constant grip. But if he's lazy, he deserves it. Parents, it is so important that you teach your children to work. You teach your children the value of ambition and money. Kids who grew up in rural areas had to do chores out of necessity. But today in suburbia, parents have to make a concerted effort to train children to work and to know money. I think my daughter-in-law does a good job of teaching my grandson to work. There are certain rules he has to follow every day before he can do any of the fun things. He's got to make his own bed. He's got to brush his teeth. He's got to dress himself. And then he goes into everybody's room and picks up the dirty laundry and takes it to the laundry room. And then there are some ways that he can earn some money. And he wants to earn money because they don't buy everything for him. He likes to rent Nintendo games. They don't rent it for him. He's got to earn it. That means he might have to carry in some wood from outside, or he might have to wash some of the windows inside, might clean out the car. He may have to put up with a car not quite as clean as they would make it. But for doing each of those chores, he might get a dollar. Then when he gets a dollar, 10 cents of it has to go to church. 10 cents of it has to go in a piggy bank. So he's got to get six or seven of those jobs performed and done well before he can rent a Nintendo game. Proverbs 22:6 says, you train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. And part of that training is instilling in them that lack of ambition is sinful, and a healthy ambition is God-given. One other lesson from Solomon is this. Uncontrolled ambition is dangerous and must be restricted. Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, the man who fears God will avoid all extremes. We're to avoid the extreme of laziness on one hand, but we're also to avoid the extreme of being obsessively ambitious on the other. And I suspect the temptation to a neurotic compulsion to work is much more common in this room. Listen, just as there are guardrails on a dangerous mountain road, so there are two spiritual safeguards against uncontrolled ambition. Ambition must be first restricted by our love for family. Proverbs 15:27 says, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family." Former Labor Secretary Robert Reich quit what he called the best job he ever had. He said, "One evening I phoned home to tell the boys that I wouldn't make it back in time to say goodnight. I'd already missed 5 bedtimes in a row. Sam, the younger of the two, said that was okay, but asked me to wake him up when I got home. I explained that I'd be back so late that he'd have gone to sleep before, probably better if I waited until morning. But he insisted, and I asked why. He said, 'I just want to know that you're there, Dad. Just want to know you're home.' To this day," Rice wrote, "I can't explain precisely what happened to me at that moment, yet I suddenly knew that I had to leave my job." Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. 'For whom am I toiling?' he asked. 'Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This is meaningless. This is miserable business. What good are all the possessions in the world if there's no time to build relationships with people you love? The priority of the family always has to take precedent over your ambition for things or status. Limit the amount of time that you spend on the job. That may mean at 5:30 in the evening, 6 o'clock in the evening, you say, 'That's it, I'm finished. Lord, that's the best I can do,' and you walk out. Because the people at home are more important than the people on the job. Now, it's going to vary according to occupations, but make a personal rule that you have the proper amount of time for home. And when the deadline comes, you go home and you focus at home. If you work hard and you can't get it done in the allotted time, you've got more to do than God wants you to do, and you may need to quit your job or just cut back and turn the rest over to Him. Because the love of family takes precedence over your ambition for things or status." The other restriction is simple. It's our love for God. One has to do with time. This has to do with personal integrity. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." I read about an elderly woman who was so exasperated because a plumber charged her $65 when he did just 10 minutes work in her house. And she said, "Why are you charging me $65? He said, "We charge $65 an hour." She said, "You just work 10 minutes. He said, "There's an hour minimum." So for the next 50 minutes, she put him to work raking leaves in the front yard. All kind of ways people make deceptive wages. Our loyalty to God should motivate us to be honest. The book of Proverbs warns against gaining wealth by treating people with cruelty, using dishonest scales, employing a double standard, changing deeds and altering documents, accepting bribes, lying, exploiting and oppressing the poor, charging exorbitant interest, showing partiality. The Christian's ambition always has to be controlled by integrity. Money isn't important enough to violate the call of God in our life. John Foster of our church, retired from Procter & Gamble years ago, has a small farm, raises cattle. Had a bull he wanted to sell, called a cattle buyer, didn't know very well. Cattle buyer said, "Well, what do you think it's worth?" He said, "I think it's worth 60 cents a pound." And he said, "I think the bull's about 1,200 pounds. Cattle buyer came out with his truck. They loaded on the truck. Cattle buyer said, "You know, I've been in this business for some time. You're right about the price, but I don't think that bull is 1,200 pounds. I think that bull is 1,400 pounds. I'm going to give you $120 more." Well, that's rare. There's a man who said, "No, my integrity can't be bought for $100. Even though no one would know, some would call it shrewd business. And that's not only honest, it's smart. So who's going to recommend?" I love Proverbs 22:1. "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Somewhere along the line, folks, we've got to decide, what am I ambitious for? What's my primary goal in life? C.S. Lewis, John Piper, and others have reminded us that our problem isn't that we're too ambitious. Our problem is that we're not ambitious enough. We're ambitious for the things of this world when God has set eternity in the heart. And the Bible says, don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up treasure in heaven. You be ambitious not for the things here, but you be ambitious for the things that are going to matter 100 years from now. So as a Christian, your goal in life should not be to become a millionaire or a billionaire, but to go to heaven when you die and take as many people as you can with you. Your goal is not to have more and more influence for yourself. Your goal is to know Jesus Christ and to guide people to Him. And then you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, because I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Bob and Kathy Drain, at age in mid-40s, probably didn't need a whole lot more of this world's goods, but they were still ambitious. Ambitious to do the will of God. And they adopted a child from Ukraine. And then have led, in 2 years' time, 31 other children being adopted. And those families and those little children are glad that Bob and Kathy have had an ambition to do the things of God. So Oprah Winfrey, I hope she keeps on stretching. Not to be a billionaire, but to have more to give away. Not to gain more prestige, but to assist more people. I hope she'll keep searching spiritually and she'll come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only hope of the world, and He's all we need. I read about a Puritan in prison who was given a little bread and water for the day, and he smiled and said, all this and Jesus too. Be ambitious for the things that really matter. So that you can say with Paul, not that I've already laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and stretching for those things that are before, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was take number 2360, Maintaining a Healthy Ambition, from the sermon series Money Wise. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. Or visit livingword.org on the Internet. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another edition.